Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to James chapter 5. The text is taken from the memory verse, verse 16 of James chapter 5. The epistle of James was written to Christian Jews who were forced to leave home and family members because of the faith. They were dispersed. They faced many trials, many difficult situations, and many difficult people. They were persecuted. In this epistle, James highlighted many, many sins, many trials, many issues, including issues such as the dangers of praying amiss, of rich people abusing their wealth, taking advantage of the poor, of having the wrong kind of faith, those who talk so much about faith but did not demonstrate the reality of faith by living lives according to Holy Scriptures, and how appropriate it is for James to conclude this epistle after highlighting the many trials they encounter as persecuted Christians with prayer. The doctrine of prayer is a very important doctrine in the believer's life. There is no single passage in the whole Bible that will give us an entire understanding of a particular doctrine. And this is also true of the doctrine of prayer. If you were to collect all the passages of the Bible that teach on prayer, then you will have a complete understanding of the doctrine of prayer. Theologians call this systematic theology. If you want to know on how frequent we ought to pray, you go to passages such as pray without ceasing. If you want to find out the many hindrances on prayer, you study different passages on the hindrances of prayer, such as Psalm 66 verse 18, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. There are many examples of prayer. What we have in the book of James, in James chapter 5, is a description of the many different types of prayer that a Christian ought to be involved in. For example, in verse 13, we are told to pray for ourselves. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. If he has nothing to pray for pertaining to his life, he is walking very close to God, let him sing psalms, let him give thanks and praise to God. If he is undergoing very difficult situations and he is very seriously ill, for example, or going through a very, very rough patch in his life, then you ask the elders to pray for you, for they are supposed to be the most spiritual in the congregation. And they are the ones whom you ask because they are supposed to know the mind of God and the mind of Christ, and they will know how to pray for you. And so you ask the most spiritual in your midst to pray for you. That is verse 14 and verse 15. From verse 16 onwards to verse 18, which is the passage for our consideration, what we have is the third type of prayer where we are to pray for one another. Intercessory prayer. And so in these few verses, the three types of prayer that every Christian must be involved in: praying for himself, asking someone who is more spiritual to pray for him, and then he is to pray for others, which is what we are looking at this morning. What are the conditions that enable us to pray for one another in a manner where God would say it is effectual? Effectual simply means prayers that are heard by God, prayers that will bring results, effective. Now, you know how amazing and how privileged and wonderful it is that sinners such as ourselves, saved by God's grace, that when we pray for somebody else, the Bible here did not say that the person must be a Christian. The person can even be a non-Christian. That if you pray effectual prayers, God will hear you, God will answer you. And we are talking about the God Almighty, who is the creator of heaven and earth. A God whose arms are never too short to come to our aid. A God whose eyes can see into the very depths of our souls, who never slumbers, who never sleeps, who never grows tired, whose power never diminishes, no matter how many times he demonstrates his power. Because he's immutable. And this God Almighty has given us the honor and the privilege whereby what you ask for somebody else, for yourself, God says, I will answer. I will do something about it. Not just do something about it, I will do something according to your request. You know how amazing that is? When we ask our bosses for a particular task, and our bosses say, yes, we are so delighted and so happy. He says, all right, you are in charge of this multi-million dollar project. I commit the entire project unto you, and if you get this project, you're going to get a big bonus. Now, these are the words of man. Now, whether he has the power to keep what he has promised remains to be seen. He is not all-powerful. So many things that can happen from the moment he gave you the promise to the time when that promise is fulfilled. Beyond his control. And yet, that kind of promise can put so much delight and motivation into our hearts. Now, how much more God Almighty? He controls every event, every person on planet Earth. No one can do anything without his permission, and he is never taken by surprise. And this is God Almighty, and he says that you can pray effectual prayers. But it must also be fervent prayers, not just effectual, but it has to be fervent prayers. The word fervent adds to the word effectual in a very appropriate manner, where it has powerful effects, generally supernatural activities. That's the meaning of the word fervent. It is not just an intense desire. It is a faith, it is a belief, whereby you know who you are asking. You know what you are asking is in line with the one whom you are asking for. In other words, you know the mind of God. You know what he wants for this person. So that you will pray in accordance to what you know is God's will for this person. That is the effectual fervent prayer. And God has given to us three prerequisites whereby every believer without exception, if you are truly born again, this is your privilege. And if you do not take this privilege and apply it into your own lives and the lives of the people around you, you have no excuse. You are irresponsible. You don't really care for the people that God has brought into your life. Because here you are, having made available by God Almighty this power, that God Almighty will do something not only in your life, but in the lives of the people around you. That the people has, that God has put the people into your circle of life, into your world, and you do not pray for them. You do not bring them before God's throne of grace, whereby God will hear what you pray and ask for them. What can we say to God on the day of judgment? What can we say to these people whom God had brought into your life and my life for all these years, and we have not at any time brought them before God's throne of grace and mercies? Their name has not been uttered by you before God's all-hearing ears. And we say we care for this person. We say we love this person. But we are not interested in this person's well-being, actually, because if we really are, then we should pray for this person. Because this is our privilege, this is our honor. God doesn't have to answer and hear our prayers, do you know that? But God says, I want to. I want to. So therefore, why are we not praying for one another? Why is our prayer meeting the way it is? Why is it not filled up the way it ought to be, like every Lord's Day? We thank God for the many who attend a prayer meeting every Tuesday, where there is intercessory prayer. The list is here for those who did not come every Tuesday evening. We understand you have duties and responsibilities. But does your duty and responsibility not include praying for them before God's throne of grace? For one another. You have your private personal duties and responsibilities. Are they more important than what God demands of us to pray one for another? Whereby your reason one day on the day of judgment will stand up before God when you say to Him these words, I have some important personal responsibilities in my own life that I have no time to pray for your children, pray for one another in this congregation whom I have taken a membership vow to be involved in. Will that reason stand up before God's judgment hall? You think it does? You think it will? Then by all means, excuse yourself from intercessory prayer. But if it is not, it is not too late to start attending. If you are not out of town, do you really have an excuse that will stand up before God's throne of grace not to come? It's between you and the Lord. Don't come for any other reason. It's wrong. You come for the wrong motive, you become a hindrance. You come for the right reason, the right motive. You are a Christian, are you not? You have been given this privilege, are you not? It is given to everyone, not only to elders or pastors or leaders in the church, it's to every Christian. Look at the words. Pray for one another. How clear can the Bible describe this important intercessory prayer in the believer's life? It's in the imperative, by the way. It's a command, it's not an option. Unless you're not a believer, by all means, you can't anyway. But the prerequisites are very clear. The first prerequisite you find in the first part of verse 16. Confess your faults. Because if you don't, your prayers will not be heard by God. Psalm 66 verse 18 made that very clear. If you regard iniquity in your heart, that means you know of a particular sin in your heart and you refuse to deal with that sin, you refuse to confess your sin, God says your prayers will not be heard. Not at all. Confess your fault didn't say confess your sins, because to say confess your sins, it would be too limitative. Because there are many, many problems in our lives that are not sinful per se. The word faults there includes intentional and unintentional errors, mistakes and sin. It is a more encompassing word. And so James knew exactly what he was writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And that's why the word faults is used. It's not a sin, but any and every misunderstanding, unhappiness, unintentional or intentional that you have with one another, you have to confess. In other words, you must have a right relationship. And start within your Jerusalem circle. That is, within your family first. Husbands and wives. You quarrel with your wife, you quarrel with your husband, you come to church for prayer, how can you pray? You know in your heart of hearts that there's some relationship problem. Your prayers will not be heard. It will not arise higher than the ceiling of this sanctuary. You make right the relationship between husbands and wives. Confess. And because the word used there literally means to agree fully. That means don't look for scapegoat. Don't look for excuse. You have known something that you have done wrong, whether intentionally or otherwise, you go up to the person and you confess, I am very sorry, I have done this to you. Please forgive me. And because it is in the middle voice, nobody else can do it for you. You have to do it yourself. You cannot do it by proxy and ask your wife, please go to that person and say, husband is very sorry. You have to do it yourself. to demonstrate the sincerity of your desire to make right the relationship. Because you understand how important this avenue of prayer that God has made available to every Christian, and you know that this first prerequisite, if it is not done right, will vitiate that privilege of prayer. Now remember, God did not say that my relationship with you is broken. God says, my fellowship, you will not lose your salvation if you are truly born again. Prayer is a fellowship, not a relationship. It is the basis of our prayer is relationship. But God did not say that I will now no more call you my son, my daughter. Did not say that. I will not hear your prayer means that you delight in sin, you refuse to deal with your sin in your life. Whatever you ask of me, God says, I will not hear. Because now you are a rebellious child. You are a disobedient child. Not that you do not know of your sin, you know it, and you deliberately refuse to come before God's throne of grace and ask for the blood of Christ to wash you of all your sins. And that's why the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Again in the imperative, middle voice, that you have to do it continuously, not just, oh, I did it yesterday, so I did it once in my entire life, I don't have to do it again. The fact that you keep on sinning, keep on offending people, whether intentionally or otherwise, you have to make right a relationship. So that your conscience will be clear. So that when you and I, we come together as God's people, there is no one in your midst, in the midst of the congregation, whereby you feel uneasy. You have done all that is necessary and possible to make right the relationship. Now, if the other party doesn't want to, then it's no more your fault. Then the other party will have a big problem. An unforgiving spirit, another passage of the Bible will come into operation. Because if a person who calls himself a Christian refuses to forgive, then his salvation will be a big question mark. Read Matthew chapter 18. He has no understanding of what forgiveness is, because the forgiveness that the Christian has received from God, because he says he's a Christian, that will mean that he must forgive any other human being who has sinned against him, whatever the sin might be. When the person says, I am sorry, please forgive me, you must say yes. Because you have been forgiven a sin that it is beyond your ability to pay, and that's why only the blood of Christ could pay for your sin. And there is no sin that anyone can sin against you that can be worth more than the blood of Christ. Not even the blood of your own children can be measured against the blood of Christ. If you have truly accepted the blood of Christ that has washed you of all your sins, then you must forgive. And so when that person forgives and you are ready to say sorry, the relationship is healed. That is the first prerequisite. You cannot have this kind of animosity, this kind of unforgiving spirit in the midst, in your heart, if you want to pray for other people. So fix your relationship with your husband and wife, between parent and children, between siblings. Then you go out into the outer circle against one another. You serve the Lord in fellowships. There will be times when you will say a word out of turn, for example. You may not mean it, but you have hurt someone. You go up to that person and apologize and say, I am sorry. That's why the word fault is used. Intentional or unintentional, that's beside the point. You still have hurt that person and you go up and you apologize from the bottom of your heart. Or else, forget about effectual fervent prayer. God will not even hear, no matter how you may scream and yell and shriek and shout. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. We kid ourselves, and God is not mocked. That's why it is so important to confess our faults to one another. And you do it at home, because the people that you hurt the most are normally the people that you spend time with the most. So easy to hurt one another. And so if you stay home, housewife, you and your children, husbands and wives, both of you, friends, we are a little bit more patient and long-suffering when it comes to friendship. But there will still be occasion where we will hurt one another, and so confess your faults. And if you say you are a Christian, why are we not confessing our faults? continuously. If we have hurt someone, you know in your heart of hearts, and you know that God knows in your heart of hearts. And some of us might even have this in our heart today, this morning, when we come for Lord's Day worship. How can we dare to sing all those hymns in praise of God? How can we hear the chairman pray the prayer for all of us? And then still hold in our hearts that grudge, that unforgiving spirit, that pain, that hurt, that sin, worse still. God is not impressed by our tithe and offering. Stained by sinful hands with an unforgiving spirit. You think you can buy God off with your gift, with your love gift and offering? God is not impressed. We give all these out of a thankful, cheerful heart. Never, never out of compulsion or ever think that we can just simply buy our sins with money. Money like this, the Bible calls filthy lucre. Confess our faults. That is the first prerequisite. You want to have effectual fervent prayer? Confess them. Because if you don't, you are the loser. You have so much power at your disposal and you refuse to take hold of it. Second prerequisite. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. You cannot pray one for another if you do not meet together, assembling of ourselves together. First is confession. Second is assembly. Coming to church on the Lord's Day alone is grossly insufficient. Praying by yourself at home is good. You only fulfill verse 13. Asking someone to pray for you, just putting your prayer items on the list, you fulfill only verse 14 and 15. What about verse 16? When you are asked to pray for one another, do you think God will be satisfied? When we cut and paste God's word, we pick and choose which verse we like to apply into our own lives. There are those who say, well, I pray for myself at home. Fine, very good. You only fulfill verse 13. I even ask my pastor and my elders to pray for me. Very good. Only 14 and 15. What about verse 16? You cannot pray for one another if you are away from one another all the time. The assumption is that you and I will be assembled together as often as we possibly can. Do not forsake ourselves in not gathering whenever there is the opportunity made available to us. Why do you think the church has midweek prayer meeting? You think because we have nothing to do at home? The reason why the church has instituted midweek prayer meeting from the day it was born was because of the importance of intercessory prayer. Because the church leaders understood how powerful intercessory prayers are. And how there are many who need intercessory prayers. And you cannot know what the other person's need is if you keep absenting yourself from meetings. You don't attend contact groups. You don't attend Bible studies. You don't attend fellowships. Teens fellowship, YF fellowship, YAF fellowship, AF fellowship. All these things are made available. You think because we have nothing to do? Because the leaders understand the importance of these assemblies. Where the teens will have their own special teens needs. The YF, the YAF, the AF, all of them have different needs because of the different phases of their lives. Where they can share and they can pray together. There are contact groups that are held every month in different parts of Singapore for the same purpose other than to study God's Word and have Christian fellowship, intercessory prayers. Very important is the church midweek prayer meeting. That is for the whole church, for everyone to come together and pray, to know each other's needs. Don't just take this back. This is put there as an alternate. Not the best, because there are so many who want to come who cannot come. It's for them. It is not to be given to those who use this as an excuse not to come. If you can, you ought to come. If you can't because of children who are too young, God understands. And so this is made available that you may take home and still pray. Because God knows that you want to come, but because of the children, because of other duties, you can't. But for the rest of us, do we have really a legitimate reason not to come? After you have confessed your faults and you have made right all your relationship, then the assembling of ourselves together must be the reason. And the phrase, that they may be, that ye may be healed, pray one for another that ye may be healed. Who may be healed? The word healed there includes physical healing. No doubt about that because of verse 14. Pray over him. That means the person may be languishing in bed, the bed of affliction, lying down. That's why you pray over him. Right? In verse 14. Raise him up, implying bedridden. But the word heal there has also been used in other passages that pertains to the soul. The spiritual healing may not be physical, but spiritual. Examples, you'll find this in Matthew 13, verse 15. You find this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Hebrews 12, 13. Now these are examples where the word heal is used with reference to the soul, including salvation, including peace of mind. There are many, many in our midst who require intercessory prayer. The power of intercessory prayer must not be diminished because we, the church, will be the great loser. We continue to hop on one leg with our eyes blindfolded if we do not pray. Because James wants us to realize and understand that our day-to-day struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. That's why he concluded his entire epistle full of problems that he had to deal with by prayer, emphasizing the importance of prayer. Because the power is spiritual. The forces against us is spiritual. So the power that we need to overcome the trials of life has to be spiritual. That ye may be healed, it is the purpose and the result. For those who are physically sick, pray for God's will to be done in their lives that they will not only be healed physically, but also spiritually. Because there are reasons why sometimes we fall sick. It could be because of sin in our lives, God sent an illness to draw us back unto Himself. It could be as well, James mentioned in chapter 1. Count ye all joy and thankful to the Lord when you go through diverse trials and temptations. That is to help us build up our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Example would be like Job. We studied that in the earlier verses. That's the second prerequisite. Assembling of ourselves together. Confess your faults. Come together and pray. And the third, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, bring forth great results. A righteous man, not only must he be a Christian, but he must be a Christian in right relationship. That's the meaning of the word righteous. And you cannot be a Christian in right relationship without knowing God's word. Because the definition of a right relationship is measured according to God's word. It is not something subjective where you feel good and therefore you are good. It must be measured according to God's word. A person who is in right relationship knows the mind of Christ. He is walking right with God. There is no direction, no area in his life whereby he has brought shame to the name of Christ. Every area of his life brings glory to God. That's what it means. The life of a righteous man. Are you a righteous man? Are you a righteous person? That means your relationship with your wife, godly and glorifying to God. As an employee, you go to work, your testimony, it is glorifying to God. As an employer, you know how to look after your staff, glorifying to God.
You have maids at home to help you with the housework. Don't treat them as maids. They are human beings. You treat them as human beings. You treat them as God would treat you. You give them the Lord's Day off. Encourage them to come to church. Tell them about Christ. They are not just there to help you look after your house. They are there for you to minister to them the Word of God. God did not put them into your life for you to abuse and take advantage of them and then just ignore them and send them home after their term of office. How can you pray when this aspect of your relationship is in jeopardy, is in ruins? It has brought shame to the name of Christ. Children, have you honored your parents? Are you good students? These are the areas and facets of your life. Because if it is not done, you cannot be called righteous. You may be a Christian, but you are not in right relationship. And therefore your prayers will not be heard too. The only prayer that God will hear of an unbeliever is a prayer of salvation. But other than that, the prayers will not be heard by God, not at all. That's why this cannot be a reference to unbelievers. This is a reference to only Christian. So be very careful when you use the phrase during a corporate prayer meeting. When two or three are gathered together, there you are in our midst. That phrase, taken from Matthew 18, is for the purpose of church discipline. Basically, God is reminding the pastors and the elders who are gathered together with the witnesses as well as the sinner, when you come together to discipline a sinner, I am in the midst of you, please be very careful what you say. Everyone must tell the truth, and if you are to be disciplined, make sure that the leaders beware that you discipline according to the sin and you do not over or under punish that person. I am in the midst of you. Please do not give people the impression that your prayers are more potent and powerful because two or three are gathered and Christ is in the midst. Christ is in the midst of us because we are Christian, the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Don't give people the wrong understanding and an impression. The prayer of a singular righteous man has power. That's how important it is when you walk right with God as a Christian. Confessing your faults, assembling of yourselves together. God says, you know the mind of Christ and you pray prayers, I will hear and I will answer. You have children who are wayward. Don't just simply weep and cry for them. You fix your life. You walk right with God and you cry to the Lord with a heart that is clear. You live a good testimony before them. You cry to God for God's intervention that God will draw them back unto Himself. You confess your faults. You assemble together. And then you live a righteous life. You walk right with God in every aspect of your life. As a wife, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husband, love your wives. Children, honor your parents as in the Lord. Friends, you be a godly friend. You be a godly employer. Employee, you be a godly student. Every facet of our life, right with God. That's the definition of a righteous man. And your power, your prayers, God says, will avail much. Not just avail, but will avail much. Example, illustration, verse 17 and 18, Elijah. And the Bible tells us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. God did not say that your life has to be perfect. God just simply says your life has to be righteous. And I will answer your prayers. Because Elijah's prayer was heard by God. He was a man of like passions as we are. He had his weaknesses just like all of us. But he had all these prerequisites in his life, in this illustration that God has cited. He prayed earnestly, that means he prayed with prayer. The emphasis is therefore on God and on prayer. On God Himself, seeking the mind of God, the will of God for God's glory was all that he asked. Don't just ask for your children's salvation. Don't just ask for your children to be back to church. For what purpose? That they will bring glory to God. That their lives will count for Jesus. That they will stop living this kind of wayward life that has brought so much shame, especially our children who profess to be Christians and who are wayward. Why do you want people to be healed? You pray for healing all the time? What for? If the person's life is a life of debauchery, wickedness and waywardness, heal him so that he can continue in sin? God will not answer that kind of prayer. If it is to be healed, that the person's life may be turned around, where his faith may be strengthened, that the person's walk with God may be deepened, why will God not answer that kind of prayers? Because God says He wants us to walk close to Him. He wants our faith to be strengthened and deepened. Now these are all revealed to us in scriptures. If this is what we ask for our loved ones, He will surely answer in His own time. And so you persevere in prayer. Go to another Bible passage that talks about perseverance in prayer. Remember, this passage talks about the types of prayers. Combine all the passages together, you have a proper understanding of the doctrine of prayer. Elijah prayed that it will not rain on the earth for 3.5 years, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. You turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, where we have the episode of Elijah when he categorically make this very powerful prayer as a judgment against the wicked king of Israel, Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, the king of Israel. He was a wicked king, his wife was worse, Jezebel. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, declaring, acknowledging that it is based upon God's glory and God's name that he made this prayer, before whom I stand, I am here not because of my own will, not because of my own credentials, but only in the name of God Almighty. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You see how powerful it is? And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. He prayed this prayer that there will be no rain as a sign to Ahab that I am sent by God. And during these 3.5 years, miracles after miracles occurred in the lives of Elijah. The next couple of verses talks about him being sent to a woman, a widow woman, that belonged to the nation of Sidon, who lived in the city of Zarephath. Verse 9. There was no rain, that means famine followed. No food, no rain, came to this Gentile woman's home. She and her son were dying. She was preparing her last meal before she acknowledged to Elijah, we are soon going to die. Look at verse 12. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. But Elijah, by faith, declared to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me, not for you and your son, but for me, thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. She only had enough for themselves. So if he made it for Elijah, then there will be none for themselves. But this was what the man of God said. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, that means it will never run dry, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So he uttered this request in verse 13 with a word of faith in verse 14. Now it's up to the widow woman, who was a Gentile, not of Israeli blood, a Gentile, will you believe? She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto Elijah. You see how he prayed? No rain, no rain. How he prayed? Never run dry, never run dry. And then the next couple of verses from verse 17 to 24, the son of the widow woman died. And he prayed for him to be raised from the dead, and it came. He was raised from the dead. You know the power of God Almighty to raise someone from the dead. Elijah prayed and God answered. Look at chapter 18 verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So now God revealed to Elijah, now it's time, I'm going to send rain. Now you go and tell Ahab, rain will come soon. And before that, there was this very famous
challenge between Elijah and Ahab and his prophets. On Mount Carmel, we all know this story very well. The prophets of Baal pray from morning to evening, cutting themselves. Baal, hear us, Baal, hear us. Send fire from heaven and consume this ox that they had cut and offered. That was the challenge. No one is supposed to light a fire, only by prayer. You pray to your gods. And if fire come down from heaven, then your God is the one living and true God. And so they prayed first, and they prayed and prayed, nothing happened. And when it was Elijah's turn, Elijah doused this ox that he had slaughtered and killed, built an altar, dug a trench all around it, and doused it with barrels and barrels and barrels of water. All in all, how many barrels? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 33, 4 barrels 3 times, that is 12 barrels of water soaked through and through, and he just simply prayed one short, simple prayer for the glory of God. Verse 36, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word, for God's glory, according to Holy Scriptures. That's what he prayed for. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, so that these people, Israel, when they see what his prayer can do, may turn them to God. You see, don't just pray for them that they will be healed or they will pass exams, that through their healing, through their studies, they will know God deeper and better. That's what he prayed in verse 37. And that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then immediately fire from the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. He was a man just like us. Here is an example, an illustration of a righteous man whose effectual fervent prayer availeth much. It moved the hand of God Almighty. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit at the end of 3.5 years. Elijah was a man just like us. The difference is nothing, zero. He believed in the same God that you and I believe in, the God whom the Bible said it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed. So why are we the way we are? The problem? Us. We love to swim in sin. That's our problem. We love to languish in our faults. God says, don't do that. Confess your faults one to another. And then assemble yourself together so that you may pray for one another, that you may be healed, and not just physically, but also spiritually. And then make yourself righteous before God. Your life. Every facet, every aspect that the Lord has blessed you with, make sure it brings glory to God. No area of your life is to be sacrificed or compromised for another. I cannot be the best pastor and best preacher and a terrible husband to my wife. If I just spend my time preparing messages and studying God's word and ignore my wife and my children, I am a failure. No area of your life and my life that God has blessed us with must be compromised. They don't compete. They always complement one another. There may be certain areas of your life that may demand more time at this juncture. Fine. But there are other times when you must demand more time in another area. But every area must glorify the Lord. Your recreation time. Your life. Every facet or else. The earnest, fervent prayer, effectual fervent prayer, will be vitiated. You can cut yourselves like the Baal prophets and God will not hear you. You can fast and pray all you want and God will say, you are mocking me. You know what you need to do and you refuse to do it. Now you just simply come to me in prayer. You know there are areas in your life and in my life we need to fix first. And once it is fixed, the power of God is made available to you. Not just for yourself, but for the people whom God has brought into your life. You really care for them? You really love them? Then pray for them on God's terms. Let us pray.
Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, O Lord, through Thy Holy Word, that where we have sinned against Thee, may we confess then before Thee, and may we confess to one another, that this church may truly be a prayerful church. For we truly live in the last of the last days, where evils, trials, sin and wickedness will abound more and more. May Thy people realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places, and how important and needful it is for us to pray one for another. May Thou bring this conviction to all our hearts, that this church will be a prayerful church. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.